We appreciate it, brother. God's word is the light for the world. There's no doubt about that. So if you're interested, my dad is a Gideon, and I'm thankful for what he does. My dad travels all over the world with his job, and he'll be in Africa, Canada, Malaysia, Philippines, Amsterdam, wherever. And he takes Bibles with him, even into places that maybe you shouldn't take them. But it is a blessing, and it's not like it's going to take all of your days to do this, right? You know, you can have a job and do that. I mean, it's something that businessmen do. And so, please, if you're interested, grab it, see what you can do. What he says is it's becoming an older guy's thing. Like a bunch of people caught the vision for it. And now the younger generation is not really quite catching up to it yet. So please, if you want to be a part of it, do that. And we'll have you back again, and you can share more. All right? Okay? All right. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn with me to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. If you're struggling to find it, it's the first book in the Bible. The word actually means beginning. We've been in there all year. Pretty much the entire year. 2018 is the year of the book of Genesis. We will not finish it in 2018, but we will get fairly close. There are 50 chapters. That means after today, we only have 15 left. But the year is going away really, really quick, okay? The title of the message is Put Away Your Foreign Gods. Put Away Your Foreign Gods. Let's read. We're going to read the first 15 verses together. It says, God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Beth-El, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. Now listen to the word of God today and hear how he speaks, even as we go through this message, in very subtle ways. God is usually saying more in a message than a preacher ever intends. So hear God's word today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, God, the truth of it, how it pushes us to know you better, God, and conform our life to you more and to glorify you more, God, and to find more joy in our life because we are putting our focus and our attention on you. Help us see, oh God, that to glorify you is good for us. We pray, God, that your word does a mighty work today, that your spirit works in a mighty way, just like it worked in that man in prison. I pray that, God, for those today that are in prison right here in this church, enslaved to their sin, O God, God, that you will break them free from that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's just go back a little bit before we really dig in to chapter 35, because it's been a couple weeks. We had the Wizen Hunts here last week. We had homecoming the week before, and so it's been a little while. So we're going to go back and remember Jacob is loved and chosen by God. And so he's an example to us of who we are as people that have been chosen by God and who are loved by God. And Jacob had left his home in the land of Canaan, and he had an experience with God on his way out of Canaan in a place that he called Bethel, or Bet-El, which means the house of God. It's very significant here, as you'll see. And God appears to him back then in a dream and speaks to Jacob, reminding him of his promise. Now, this is all before chapter 35. God promises to be with Jacob and bring him back to this land. And this is very important in the life of Jacob, as well as in our lives, to see how God works in his chosen people. We see how he works here. Jacob then spends about 20 years in a foreign land. Along the way, he marries his two wives and two female servants. And we see polygamy right there in the Bible. But let me say, there's a difference between prescription and description in the Bible. That which is described and that which is prescribed. When you go to the doctor prescribes you medicine, right? And they're usually not very good medicines, right? All right, they prescribe you. Here, take this. But when something is described, it's just told to you is how it was. And although this is something that happened in the Bible, it's never prescribed to be that way. It was only described. God meant for marriage to be between one man and one woman, not what Jacob did. But Jacob, along the way, becomes very wealthy, and at some point he's ready to return, and he returns really quickly when Laban is not watching. And along the way, his father-in-law hunts him down, but God protects him. And then Jacob honors God and glorifies God in saying that God had watched over him. Then he faces that great, great danger of meeting his brother Esau, whom he had deceived, who was coming his way with 400 men. And Jacob was very afraid. We see that in chapters 32 and then in 33. And so he spends some time in prayer. He separates his family, and at the pinnacle of his fear and at the pinnacle of danger in his life, he gets alone with God. And as we looked there, we saw in chapter 32, it's here that Jacob meets with God. And God appears to him actually in the form of a man that Jacob decides to start wrestling. All right? Now, there's a lot of reasons as to why this wrestling occurred, but we see what God is doing there, what he's teaching us there. Jacob wrestled with God. He did not want to leave God without God blessing him. That's a pattern in the life of Jacob. Jacob desperately wanted the blessings of God on his life. And so we see a man that spends time with God, wrestles with God, and is blessed with God. And then finally we see him meet his brother. There's a great reunion between the two of them. And by the end of chapter 33, Jacob builds an altar. He builds an altar, and an altar is a place of worship. And it's a place of worship in a land where they worshipped many false gods. So Jacob is being a witness. And I can't emphasize it enough, the name of the altar there. He names it God, the God of Israel. All this time he had been referring to God as the God of his father Abraham and the God of his father Isaac, or God Almighty. But finally, he calls the name of the place God, the God of Israel, which is his name. And you see, Jacob goes from being a man who knew of God through his father to being someone who had relationship with God himself, where God had become his God. And I put that to you, are you serving God because he's your God, or because he's your preacher's God? Or because he's your parents' God? Or your wife's God? Or your husband's God? Do you have a close personal relationship with God where you would say he is God of me? And this is what we see happening here. Now, before we continue into chapter 35, I want you to notice something about where Jacob is. After building this altar and where he kind of settles back in the land of Canaan, which is modern day Israel. This is the land that God had promised to Abraham and to his descendants. There are three important cities to notice. The first is Succoth. And that's where he stops there and he settles right after meeting Esau. The second is Shechem, where he moves and settles in for quite a while. The third is Bethel, the house of God, which is where he first meets with God. And the reason this is important is because it seems all along that God's intention was for him to go to Bethel, not to settle in Shechem. And we know this because this is where chapter 35 begins. So let's look at chapter 35. And this is important because of where he settled and what happened in his life. Chapter 35 begins with God again appearing to Jacob, saying, "Arise, go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." Now, I can't say with certainty that Jacob was out of the will of God by delaying going to Bethel. But Bethel is where God first appeared to him, and it seems like Jacob was promising to return there when he left, and that God would bring him back. And he had stayed in Succoth and then in Shechem because the trade was good, but it was not good for his family. This was not a good place for his family. It was in Shechem that the son of the king there dishonored his daughter Dinah. He slept with her before marriage, and the way that the text puts it, it may have been something worse than that. And then he ends up falling in love with her and wanting to marry her. But two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, were very angry that he had dishonored their sister. So they tricked the people of Shechem. You can just go read it, all right? But in the end, they killed all of the males in that city. Every one of them. Things had gotten really bad, really quickly, in the family of Jacob. And Jacob became very nervous over this because he was afraid that the people would arise against him. The people of the land would rise against him to come at him. He says, I can't fight these people off. So the world had really begun to influence their family. And Jacob is in the midst of a very, very worldly culture. And it began to bleed off into his family. And his family began looking just like the culture around him. And here God comes along and says, "Arise and go to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar to me." Now I think the application for us is very easy for us to apply in our own life, right? Be careful about where you are in your life. Be careful about the types of things that you allow in your home. The types of people that you spend most of your time with. The type of things that you do with your spare time. It's important that we be where God wants us to be so that the world doesn't suffocate us with its evil desires. This is what the world will do. And love for the world always, universally, drives out our love for God. This is what it does. It's important for us to learn to live in the world, but not be of the world. Now, chapter 35 is going to continue. A lot of things are going to happen there. His wife is going to die. Rachel's going to die in childbirth while she's having Benjamin. Jacob's dad, Isaac, is going to die at 180 years old. His mom, Rebekah, who had already died, had a nurse that was very loved by the family. Her name was Deborah, and she's going to die. But what I want to focus on this morning in the little bit of time that we have left is on this call from God to go to the house of God where there is the presence of God. And how Jacob and his family had to ready themselves for this journey and for the destination. And I want you to see how that applies in your life today. What God is doing there. I want you to see how God was working in Jacob and in his family, and how he continues also to work in yours. It is important that you see God's holy character and how God has called you to be holy like he is, set apart from the world around you. Look there in verse 2. We see Jacob get serious about his family's worship. If I was to have a point today, it would really be only one point. This would be it. Jacob gets serious about his family's worship. It says, so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, because at this point a great company had become part of his household. It says, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Jacob had allowed his family and those under his household to drift away from the one true God. We do know that when he fled Laban, that his wife Rachel took some of the household gods. So they were probably in some way, shape, or form rampant within his family. Maybe just Rachel, maybe just some of her family, maybe some of the new people that had come into the family, maybe with the rest of his sons, maybe with Leah. We don't know how spread it was throughout the family, but obviously it was enough to make a point here that they had drifted away from God in many ways. They were worshiping false gods. And it's a shock to me when I read it. It's a shock to think that this man who is called out by God, has had all these experiences with God, called to be the father of a great nation, that this man of God in his house would have to go and say, all right, let's get rid of our idols. Let's get rid of them. And I think this teaches us many things. Namely, that the calling of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the nation of Israel, and you and me, has always been more about God than us. When you read the book of Genesis, we see a lot of names, a lot of stories, but really the one main theme behind it is there's a great almighty God that loves his people, who's holy and is committed to returning his people to holiness. It's about God and his faithfulness above and beyond the faithfulness of his people that he called. His people seem to constantly turn from him to false gods because our hearts are wicked, the Bible says. Who can know it? Don't listen to modern philosophy that says, hey, follow your heart. I've had people come to me and say, I feel like I want to leave my husband. That's what my heart's telling me. I think that's what the Lord wants me to. Nope. Nope. That's not what the Lord wants you to do. That's the devil or yourself. Or maybe you are the devil. You know what's going on here. We always want to follow our heart, and our heart is not always in the right place. But God's word always redirects our heart. God knows our heart. There's a parallel with Jacob and his household, and then the people of Israel before they'll go into the promised land. I want you to see the parallels and how they go together, okay? Before the people of Israel, this is long after this, hundreds of years. This is 400 years after the people of Israel go into Egypt. They're delivered from there. They go to Sinai. They wander in the wilderness. Moses dies. Along comes Joseph. And they're about to go and take back Canaan. They're about to take the promised land. And Joshua has to say to them again, put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. There is a parallel for them, this small little family, to this large nation hundreds of years later. There's also a parallel with Jacob and his household and the nation of Israel throughout their generations. King after king after king. But I think what really presses upon us today is the parallel between Jacob and his household and us. And you and each one of you in your individual families. Maybe you're starting a family. Maybe you're about to start a family. Maybe you've already started a family. Maybe your family started a family. But there's a parallel with Jacob and his household in the church today, even right here in our church and in churches scattered throughout the world, the people of God have turned to worthless idols. Now, we are at advantage today when it comes to these things because the children of God have the Spirit of God living inside of them to help them. The Spirit of Christ dwells within them. But the call to Jacob to rid his household of foreign gods echoes today to you to rid your house of foreign gods. Now look again at the call. And as we say this, I want you to start praying, God, will you open my eyes that I might see the idols in my life and in my family's life? Will you open my ears that I may hear your word? The call was to go to the house of God and worship before Him. Now this is a call to you today to come to God maybe for the first time, or maybe to return to Him more faithfully. And then the command is, put away foreign gods, purify yourselves, change your garments. And their life was a very outward physical thing that they did, and for us it is more inward focused, but the message is the same as God's message to people throughout generations. He would say in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, and remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. This is God's call to us today. Now I want you to see how this is paralleled in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul and him writing a letter to the church in Colossae. And what he tells them in Colossians chapter 3. You're going to see here in these five verses how they're told to put away, purify themselves, and change their garments. Look here in Colossians chapter 3. It says, put to death. So I want you to take this from the physical little idols that they had for their hands that they worshiped and they bowed down to, and the earrings that they had. Now this was just, these were charms, okay? That's what it was. Not like necessarily what you have today when you wear an earring. I'm not saying you got to turn your earrings. Unless there are a lot of gold out there in your earrings, then come bring to the altar. We'll put that toward the building, all right? Okay, we'll be just like when Moses asked, bring all your gold and your jewelry. We'll build a real nice building out there, okay? All right. So they took, these were like charms. They were associated with idol worship. And I want you to take that from the physical things to the spiritual, to your heart, to what you truly worship. Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. See that word? Idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Notice within the text the similarities between Jacob's life and what Paul is telling us to do in Colossians. Put away foreign gods. That's what he tells his family to do. And Paul says, put to death what is earthly in you. You got to see the connection. You see it, right? And he lists sexual immorality, impurity, lusts, evil desires, and covetousness. He calls them idolatry. He calls them idol worship. The same problem that the house of Jacob had. Now, he says, you used to walk in them, but you must not anymore. If you're Christ, you must not walk like this anymore. He goes on and he says, now you must put them all away. You see the language? Put them away. It's exactly what Jacob says. Put them away. Put away the foreign gods. Paul lists more. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying. Now false gods are at their very core are demonic influences in our lives. They were the same then and they're the same now. They're demons behind every false god and every sin that is committed in this world. They're one and the same. False gods lead us into sin, rebellion against God Almighty. It's amazing how many of these idols, that you could take one of these idols and you could find sin, like what's mentioned in the New Testament, in them. That they led the people of God to sin against God. They lead us into sin, rebellion against God Almighty. It was true in the days of Jacob, and it's true in our days. We may not have wooden or golden idols that are visible for us to look at, although we might. But we can look at the sins that we're addicted to, and we can see exactly what it is that we worship. We can see the idols in our life. So he says, put them away. Now he continues. And we see the call to purify ourselves and to change our garments. This is repentance, isn't it? This is a call to repentance. In Colossians 3, verse 10, he says, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. If we look to what Jesus tells the church in Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2, after they had left their first love. Now, I mean, just think about it. They were worshiping Jesus like they should. They left their first love. He says to them, remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works that you did at first. It's a call to change. It's a call of repentance. Jesus tells the church at Laodicea, which resembles very closely the church in America, who thinks that they were rich and all was going well. He says, you're actually wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus' words, not mine. All right. He tells them, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Here's this purifying the self and putting on a new garment. Now, what's at stake if you just ignore this? If you look at the life of Jacob and transpose it over on top of your life and apply it in your own life, you will see that your worship of God is at stake. Your fellowship with God is at stake. He says in verse 3, then after we do this, after we put this stuff away, then let us arise and go to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I've gone. His worship was at stake. If they couldn't get rid of the false gods in their lives, they couldn't get to Bethel and they couldn't worship God. We've got to get rid of this stuff before we go stand before God Almighty, he says. Before he could go to the house of the Lord, before he could build an altar before Almighty God, before he could worship him, Jacob could not know God as the God of the house of God until he had got rid of these things out of his life. We would see that he would call the place El Bethel. Now, to begin with, he called it Bethel, right? But the next thing we know, all of a sudden, he's calling it El Bethel. Because he knew that the house of God was more about the God of the house of God. And we need to know that too. Please hear me. When you come to church on Sunday morning, how many of you are ever thinking actively, I'm going to worship God today. Let me prepare my heart. How many of you think the night before, let me get some sleep so I'll be rested so I can listen and apply the Word of God in my life tomorrow? How many of you ever go to sleep the night before and wake up the next day going, what a privilege, oh, what a privilege it is for me to get in my vehicle that has air conditioner for in the summertime and drive and sit in a house of worship and worship God Almighty. What a privilege it is for me to be there. Jacob knew that it was a privilege, and he knew that it was not just the house, and it wasn't just the people that came. This is why true worshipers of God, they don't get mad when someone does them wrong in church. Because nothing can stop them from worshiping Jesus. Because it's more about the God of the house of God than it is the house of God. Jacob knew this. It was significant to him. So worship is at stake. Now, why is our worship important? Our worship is important because, above all things, God demands us to worship him. This is what you were created to do. It is to worship God, which is indeed for your good and for His glory. You glorifying God is for your good. You saying no to sin is not to take from you, but it is to give to you. The commandments of God are not to stop you from having fun, but they are to keep you from messing up your life. They are to keep you close to God. Today I know that most everyone in here, including myself, has earthly foreign idols in their lives. It could be impurity in the mind, or before your eyes, or what you read, or what you watch. It could be impure relationships. It could be your earthly possessions, your riches, maybe a phone, an iPhone. Probably that is the greatest idol in the country today, is the iPhone, the smartphone that makes us dumb. Just listen to Twitter and you'll see how dumb people can be. I'm not going to name it. I really want to name some names. I'm not. Trust me, I'm not. Maybe your children or success or your status in your community have become your idol. Maybe your vehicle is your idol. Maybe your job is an idol. Maybe you struggle with sexual immorality. Maybe you struggle with anger or with greed. I can't possibly list all the possible idols that you could have in your life this morning. All the demonic influences that you could have going on. The Spirit of God knows. Hey, you might not even know. Right now, you may be sitting there enthralled in the clutches of self-righteousness. You may be the most self-righteous person in here and you can't see your sin for the life of you. But let me tell you, God can point it out, all right? Pray and ask the Spirit, God, show me the influences of idols in my life. I can't name them all for you. But you right now, if the Spirit of God is working in you, He's speaking to you even now, showing you them. If you stop and ask God to search your heart. As I said before, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? The rest of that verse teaches us that God knows it and God searches it. And we can find out through God. In the end, Jacob and his family will obey that call. It says in verse 4, they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. The chapter concludes with Jacob and his family journeying to the house of God. We see God watching over Jacob as he was worried that things were going to happen bad against him. It says a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them. God was protecting them. We see God in verses 10 and 12. He reiterates the promise that he had for Jacob. And then in verse 5, we see him worshiping God there. I'm sorry, in verse 6, we see him worshiping God there in Bethel. It says there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel. God, the house of God. Now the invitation is this morning. It's for two sets of people. It is for the person who knows Jesus Christ and the person who does not know Jesus Christ. The person that has submitted his life to him and the person that has not. And all that we're learning today, the most important truth to learn is that it is only Jesus. It is only through Jesus that we can ever turn away from false gods to the living God. Jesus came and lived a perfect life, was crucified on a cruel cross, was resurrected from the dead by the power of Almighty God, and ascended into heaven where He sits today, waiting His return. The call to the unbeliever is similar to the call to Jacob's house. You are called to repent, to turn from your sins, to turn from the idols in your life, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, that command that Jacob gave to his household, where he says, purify yourselves and put on new garments, that command will be completed by God Himself. God will do that when you believe. The Bible says you're justified and the Lord will purify you and cleanse you of all of your sins. It will be washed away, never to be remembered by God again. And He will give you a new garment, a white garment, wherein you will be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not your own. If you have come to Christ already, Do you have idols competing in your life for your worship? Are they competing for your time, your energy, your strength, your vigor, your attention, your devotion? If you do, put them away. That's the call today, is to put them away. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word, God, how it's always speaking to us, Lord. I pray today that for those, God, that have indwelling sins, Lord, that they have been struggling with for years, they know you, Lord. They love you. But as Paul says, they see another law working in them, the law of sin and death. It's in fighting against the law that loves you within them. God, I pray that today they get over that hump, Lord, and that you give them victory in their lives to not return to the mud anymore, but to find true freedom, God, because you have set us free from our sin and we must not return. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.